Welcome to Journey in the Word with Pastor Randy Mosher of Calvary Chapel, the Cumberland Valley, located in Hagerstown, Maryland. Please join us every weekday as our pastor takes us verse by verse through a book of the Bible. Today, we're picking up in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke, being given a lesson in spiritual greatness. So if you're able, grab your Bibles and join us as we continue our journey in the Word.
Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 46. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great." Now John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning, and as we look at this, what seems to be a very small passage, Lord, it's a passage that you have packed with so much truth for us here today, and we want to understand it, Lord. We not only want to understand, but we want to have the wisdom to receive it. We know, Lord, that you can only make that possible in us as you quicken our spirits through your Holy Spirit to receive what it is that you're saying to each and every one of us. Lord, I pray it meet all of us here today, myself included. Meet all of us today in your word so that, Jesus, we could be transformed and changed by the very words you placed in the scriptures so very long ago, and yet knowing full well that we would be sitting here on this April Sunday studying it for our own lives. Lord, speak to each and every one of us clearly, and Lord, move our hearts to receive what it is you're saying. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people prayed. Amen and amen. Look at verse 46 again. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Isn't this a great picture of human nature? I can, every time I read this passage, and there's a couple of different accounts of this, but every time I read this, I just snicker at this because I just think to myself, you know, first of all, these guys, remember these, this is the group of guys that by and large were waiting at the bottom of the mountain for Jesus to come back down with James, John, and Peter, right, from the transfiguration. And what was the first thing Jesus ran into? He ran into the man who had a son who came to him and said, "Your disciples couldn't cast the demon out of him." So here's this group that couldn't even cast the demon out of this man's boy, now arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I mean, to me, that's kind of humorous. But it is a tendency, I think, that we as human beings tend to have. We tend to view ourselves as being something more than we really are. And that truly amazes me that we do that. You know, so many Christians, and please, myself included, I am sure, myself included, at times see themselves spiritually in ways that simply do not line up with reality. And it's nothing more but self-deception. That's what it is. It's nothing more than that. It is pure self-deception. Just as Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says in Galatians 6:3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." He deceives himself. And that's our human tendency. We deceive ourselves by holding a view of ourselves that isn't fully true or accurate. And we prop ourselves up to be more than what we really are spiritually. The Bible hits the nail square on the head when it tells us in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, I know you know this verse, but Jeremiah 17, 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You know, when we give ourselves over, and I believe that when, in our faith in Christ, that he changes our heart. I mean, he puts a new heart in us. And yet at the same time, we can give ourselves over that dead fleshy heart that used to be there. And in that, we can deceive ourselves like this. And I think we do well to remember that while we might deceive ourselves, God is never deceived. He's never deceived. He sees through it all to the reality of what truly exists in our lives, no matter what we've convinced ourselves or our heart has convinced us we are about. You know, as Jeremiah goes on to tell us in that same passage, beginning in verse 10 of Jeremiah 17, he said, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." See, the Lord pierces right through our hearts. He sees right into the core of what really is there. You know, I think the Apostle Paul, he clearly understood this reality because this is what he said of himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. Verse 5, he says this, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." Let me say that again. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves." Now, Paul was a spiritual man. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a teacher of teachers. This is a man who encountered the living Christ on the road to Damascus. I mean, he had an experience that a lot of people never had, a supernatural experience. And yet Paul looks at his own life, and what he's saying is that, you know what? I realize that what I am spiritually is not of me. Not one iota of it. I am is in Christ. It's the sufficiency found in Christ, you see. And this is the humility by which we should all view ourselves. Seeing everything we are through the reality of Christ in us and not of ourselves. Regardless of how hard that might be to do at times. And sometimes it's just plain hard to do. Now, these guys have fallen into this trap, but Jesus is going to set them straight about it. Now, also, before we move on, I think it's important to understand that it's also possible that this dispute, this argument was being stirred, quite possibly, by Peter, James, and John, and not the other disciples. The scriptures don't tell us who initiated this thing. And it could have been Peter, James, and John. And I say that because, after all, these are the three guys who were privileged to go up on that mountain with Jesus to see him fully revealed for who he is, and seeing Moses and Elijah appear there, and getting that unique and privileged glimpse of the kingdom of God, which the others were not given the opportunity of seeing. And it's most certainly possible that that experience with Jesus had kind of gone to their heads, you know, and stirred their egos a bit, making them feel more spiritually special, you know, more spiritually privileged and deserving than the other disciples. Because after all, Jesus took us up on the mountain with him. He didn't invite the others. He took us. So it's quite possible that these guys stirred that, you know. I think that that often happens with Christians as well. And those, you know, who get an opportunity to maybe some unique privilege of serving the Lord in some capacity that others don't, or experiencing something spiritually that others haven't experienced, they begin to see it as a mark of spiritual deservedness and status and worthiness. They see themselves as more spiritually worthy and elevated, really, kind of over others who aren't getting to do what they've gotten to do or to experience what they're getting to experience. I remember years ago in a church I had attended when I was in college. I was in the Army by then, and when we'd come back to Cindy's hometown, we'd visit the church and we'd meet with folks, and you know, we'd fellowship there. And I remember sitting down with the pastor, and he says, "Yeah, we made a real mistake." He said, "We formed this group by invitation of some people to pray through the week, and in particular before services, and we called them the intercessors," not the intercessors, the intercessors. And he said it was a mistake, because what we found is it went to their heads. They began to interpret that as they were the inner circle. And so therefore they were more spiritual, and that's why they were invited. He said, "We had to disband this thing because it became so cliquish in their views, you know, of who they were." And that's the trap, you see. It's not that it's wrong to have a group of people to pray. It's not wrong for people to be singled out to do some things in service and ministry. But simply because they have that opportunity doesn't make them greater in God's sight or in his kingdom than others. You know, I think that pastors can fall into that trap. And I'm often guarded about it. You know, sometimes pastors can think that because Jesus has called them to serve in a pastoral capacity, in a pastoral leadership role, that they have something going on spiritually within themselves that puts them on a higher spiritual plane than everyone else in the congregation, receiving greater honor and from Jesus, being especially recognized by him because of their spiritual worthiness. That's how they got to attain to that position. And all I can say to that is not. You know, I honestly have to tell you guys, I heard somebody say this one time, and I'm just living proof of that. I honestly believe the Lord called me to ministry, which is something I never envisioned would happen when I came out of the Army, but that the Lord called me to ministry simply because it's the only way he could keep his thumb on me. It isn't because I was spiritually better. It's just because he knew if he didn't do this, he'd have a rough time with me, so as it was. And so he put me here where I had to live in a glass house in front of everybody and realize and then to stop and think about. Now, that doesn't mean I lived some kind of awful lifestyle spiritually, but you get my drift. You know, this position and any position, I don't care if it's teaching kids or serving at the church full time or whatever it is, there's nothing about that has to do with worthiness or deservedness in the kingdom of God, you see. But it is easy. You know, it's easy to begin thinking because of the special spiritual experiences that we have, that we feel more privileged, you know, in our relationship with Jesus, that somehow it's an indicator of spiritual superiority over everyone else. And then we begin to see it as stepping stones, right, to greater things we can have. And nothing could be further from the truth. And that's just the bottom line. Nothing could be further from the truth. That kind of thinking is nothing more than human pride. Human pride talking inside of our own fallen heads, you know, and it's disgusting to the Lord. And it should be disgusting to us, to be honest with you. You know, instead of giving ourselves over to that kind of nonsense, we desperately need to have the same heart of Jesus, and of whom Paul tells us, right? I often refer to this passage because it's just so clear to all of us about humility. But listen, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this be your thinking, he's saying, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see what Paul is saying about Jesus? That becomes the example for us. Jesus knew the secret to exaltation, and he willingly submitted himself to it. Even though he wouldn't have had to, right? He was God in the flesh. He was divine, fully, 100% God. And yet he chose to set these things aside for our sakes. You know, the secret to exaltation that Jesus reveals to us through his own life is that exaltation comes not through self-seeking and self-promotion, but it comes through what? Humility. It comes through a setting aside of self. And just as Peter tells us, a lesson that obviously Peter gets somewhere along the line between this experience here in the passage we're looking at and when he finally wrote this in his epistle, but in 1 Peter 5:6, Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, that he might exalt you in due time. Exaltation comes through humility. Because God exalts the humble. He doesn't exalt the proud. He doesn't exalt the self-promoting. He doesn't exalt the self-exalting. The Lord desires and he honors the humble man or woman. And that's his heart. And it should be ours as well. Well, back to our narrative. So regardless of how this argument got started, self-promotion, I mean, the bottom line is it doesn't matter who started. Self-promotion is clearly at the heart of it all. And it created more than just a discussion. I mean, they're not just having a chat on the road about this. I mean, Mark, Luke, and Matthew in all of their accounts tell us that it generated a dispute. A nice way of saying it created a verbal food fight. These guys were having a verbal food fight over this thing. But this is what pride and self-promotion does, you see. This is what pride and self-promotion does. It creates strife. It doesn't bring unity and peace. It creates division and strife. It divides people because at its very core, it's all about self and not about others. You know, I hope you realize that as Christians, we are called to be about others and not about self. We're not called. And I know we live in a culture right now that's all about me, my rights, what I have a right to, what I can do, my freedoms, my choices, my me, 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 me. And as Christians, that's not to be our heart. We're called to be about others. Self should be steadily dying off, not being given more life. And as we learn from Jesus' comments back in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, right, when we were looking at that passage a couple of weeks ago, what was the one thing he was telling us was supposed to happen? We were to die to self. We were to put ourselves on our cross daily and die more and more to self. Death to self is to be the natural byproduct of truly being his disciples. Jesus told us that we're not to give life to self, but we're to die more and more to it. Just as he said, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You see, the cross is about death. It's about death, and if we're doing what Jesus commands us to do each day, the more of self should be dying off each day. And the more of self that dies off, the less concerned we should be with the things that have to do with the exaltation of self, right? That should be the natural outflow. And since we're not concerned about self in the same way anymore, we're then better able to make Jesus and others our focus instead. Just as Paul tells us, our lives should be more and more about putting the welfare and even the advancement of others ahead of our own, especially since our own lives shouldn't matter that much anymore, right? Consider Paul's words. He tells us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It's about others. Paul goes on in the following verses, which we already considered, to tell us that this is exactly what Jesus did for us, right? Philippians 2:3 or 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let it be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God didn't consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Jesus lived a life of no regard for himself. And in the process, he was able to make his life what? About you and me, about others. And that's exactly what he did. And it should be no different with us. That's why Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. In fact, this should be the natural outworking of the Holy Spirit working in us and the fruit that he produces in us as believers. And what's the fruit he produces? I know we can go through the long list, but those are just the characteristics of the fruit. The real fruit is love itself. Everything else is just aspects of it when you look at the fruit of the Spirit. But love is the fruit. And if the Spirit is producing the fruit of love in our lives, then this should be a natural outworking. Think of what Paul tells us about love, that fruit the Spirit produces. He says in 1 Corinthians, though I speak with the tongues, you guys know it's 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Now listen, love does not envy. Now contrast that even with the thinking of disciples. Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? The implication is, I should be the greatest in your kingdom, right? Compared to these other guys, I should be the greatest. Why would the others get to be there? Why, Jesus, would that's envy, you see? Why would the others get to be above me in the kingdom? It's envy, but love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Look at what I've done for you, Jesus. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus. Oh, I'm a pastor, Jesus. Oh, I'm a kids teacher, Jesus. Oh, I'm privileged because I do regular devotions with you in the mornings, and I know others don't do that, Lord. I'm the greatest, Jesus. Look how worthy I am of greater honor in your kingdom as compared with everybody else. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, Paul says. Is not puffed up. Just look at the special place that I hold with you, Jesus. I was one of the privileged few who got to see that aspect of who you are. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Hey, I'm going to be in first place in God's kingdom ahead of you buffoons. You know, you can almost hear them talking to each other in the process. It doesn't behave rudely. Love doesn't seek its own. I and I alone deserve this honor in God's kingdom and with Jesus. No. Love doesn't seek its own. Do you see how foreign this kind of thinking is to the fruit that God's Spirit wants to produce in our lives? I mean, think about this for a minute. That kind of errant thinking and behaving that people have, that the disciples had, but it's indicative of the way so many Christians respond even today. That kind of thinking and behaving is more indicative of the fruit of the flesh than it is the fruit of the Spirit. Consider the list that Paul gives us of the bad fruit produced by the flesh, right? He says in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Oh, they're having a dispute. I consider that a contention, right? Contentions, jealousies. What's at the heart of the dispute? Oh, it's jealousy. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see, though? I mean, contrast that. Do you see how foreign these things are to the fruit that we just looked at that's produced by the Holy Spirit? Contentions, jealousies, selfish ambitions, and dissensions, envy. None of this is of the Lord. And it leads to nothing but strife and division. You know, in many ways, this kind of thinking is in behaving is more in line with Antichrist than it is with Jesus Christ. You know, listen to the description of Antichrist that Paul gives us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This is speaking of Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see, now maybe we're not quite where Antichrist is, but I would argue that the argument of the disciples and the argument that often goes on amongst Christians of being the most privileged, it isn't that we're necessarily saying we want to replace God, but we certainly want to be God above everybody else, or at least equal in status to him above everybody else. And it's wrong. You know, this kind of thinking is also, and behaving is the very thing that Jesus chastised the religious leaders of his day for, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I mean, we're told in Luke chapter 11, verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. You guys want to be recognized, he says. That's what it's all about for you. You want to be recognized. You want the best position. The kind of thinking, behaving should never, ever be a part of the life of a true believer. Never should. At least not if we're doing what Christ has commanded us to do. And what has he told us to do? Put our flesh and self on our cross daily. Putting our flesh and ourselves on our cross daily. And when self and flesh are being crucified, then the associated things that cause division and strife get crucified as well. And then that enables us to make our lives more and more about Jesus and others. When self is out of the picture, we can fill our lives with Jesus and with a focus on others. And when you're focused on Jesus and others ahead of yourself, it will naturally result in peace and unity and not in division and strife, you see. Well, you guys know, of course, that Jesus can't let this argument go on for long before he intervenes. And he does allow it to go on. They're talking. He's listening. They don't think he is. You know, some of the other accounts sort of give us that picture. But he lets it go on for a little while. But he is going to address it. He has to, for their sakes and for the sake of the kingdom. But also note that, like all of us at times, spiritual lessons are hard to learn. You know, and sometimes it takes repetition, and it's going to take repetition with these guys. We're going to see this come up again in passages in the future. But despite the fact that Jesus will address this head on, it won't be the last time that we'll see it. It will come up, and Jesus will need to address it again, and he's faithful in doing that. But praise the Lord, and I'll just say it on my behalf. You don't have to, but I'll say it for me. Praise the Lord for Jesus's patience, because I know that if he had to deal with these guys, he has to deal with me too. And sometimes I'm the hardest rock to crack. You know, he's just got to whack me upside the head. Sometimes I use my wife to do that pretty good. So she's good check on my ego at times. Well, look at verse 47. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart. I want to stop there just for a second. Mark, in his account of this incident, tells us that Jesus left the argument go unaddressed until later when they arrived at the home where they were staying in Capernaum.
Thank you for joining us for another episode of Journey in the Word, a verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of the Cumberland Valley. If you would like to listen to more teachings or find out more information about us, go to www.journeyintheword.org. That's www.journeyintheword.org. Thanks again for listening. We hope you'll tune in for our next episode as we continue our journey in the Word.